Man, we have this faith, this unshakable faith, that our faith will not be shaken because we serve the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. And we know this and we believe in it and we can see it. We can visualize it. We know our Redeemer lives. We know that even though he slays us, yet we're going to trust in him.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now and let's turn to Psalm 27, looking at verses 13 through 14 as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, The Joy of Waiting on God.
O God, hide me behind the shadows of the cross. To you be the praise, O God. To you be the glory. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 in the Old Testament. Psalm 27, if you are in the book of maps, just take a left. And if you're in the book of table of contents, take a right, and hopefully you'll find the book of Psalms. Psalms 27, and the title of the message today is a peculiar title. It's a strange title, but I pray you will write it down. I pray that you'll marinate on it because I think you will resonate with it when you begin to take your troubles and your trials and your disappointments and how life seems so unfair, that you'll be able to look at it through the lens of Scripture, and that's the key. That you'll be able to look at it through the lens of God and His glory, that you will be able to look at it through the lens of His love and His grace and His mercy. And I pray that when I read this title, as absurd as it sounds, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, even as I'm talking right now, I pray that you'll begin to cultivate in your heart and your mind and your soul just a profound and deep love and dependence on your God. And the title is simply this: The Joy of Waiting on God. Let me say that again to make sure it's sinking in. The joy. We all like that part, amen? Who doesn't want joy? The joy, here we go, buckle her up, of waiting on God. You say, preacher, you've lost your hair and your mind. Well, that may be true, but I'm learning as God is continuing to sanctify me, to prune me, to refine me, I am beginning to learn, and it's a process, that there really is joy in waiting on God. That there's something so unique as we depend desperately, not on our flesh, not on our talents, not on our bank account, not on the vacation you got planned, not on where you're living, not on who you're marrying. When you begin to live a life that is totally, and when I use the word totally, I mean completely, 100% depending on God, you will now begin to not only appreciate, but you can now live with boldness, with courage, with victory in the land of the joy of waiting on God. Now I'm going to warn you, if you try this in your flesh, you're going to be burnt toast. There's no way any of us in this room today, I don't care how spiritual you are, can accomplish this feat on your own. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, because the flesh grapples against this concept, doesn't it? What are you talking about, joy and waiting? There's no joy in waiting. I want it now. We live in the selfie, me-driven, me-saturated generation. I can't even go through Taco Bell without blaring the horn, the guy in front of me, because, you know, you want to get indigestion in 30 seconds. You know what I'm saying? We are so impatient. We don't want to wait for anything. And the Word says, be still and know that He is God. Psalm 27, verse 13, the end of the short 14 verses of this chapter, says this. Listen to what the psalmist says. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Don't miss that. In the land of the living. Now look at 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He will do what? And He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And may God add His blessings to the reading of His glorious Word. Amen. This is a Psalm of David, and there's so many rich and meaty verses in here. The short 14 verses I alluded to, it's power-packed, it's power-punched, and I pray you'll read it later, but I wanted just to set this up here as we're going to pull these two verses apart and just dive deep and mine these two scriptures very intently. But I want you to look for a moment, look at verse 1, because verse 1 is the context of where the psalmist is writing from. It's the context of his heart. It's where he is. It's where he's operating from. There's great challenges going on in his world, in my world, in your world. And yet verse 1 is very clear, so don't miss the springboard. But 27 verse 1 simply says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation, therefore whom shall I fear? That's a hallelujah shouting time moment, isn't it? Amen. See, when the Lord is your light and your salvation, the natural byproduct is you come out of that equation going, I got nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. The economy, no. Who's going to bomb the U.S. next, no. I have nothing to fear what's going on in my world, because I know this, that since my God is for me, who can be against me? I know that greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world. And those aren't just verses you put on a coffee mug or a t-shirt. Those are what you live by. And you begin to hold on to these things. And when you get in dire straits, when your back is against the wall, when the losses are piling up one after another, you begin to hang on and cling to these verses like it's your life rope, because it is your life rope. And it's so amazing when you look at what the psalmist writes after that in verses 3 and 4. Because I think it's interesting as he springboards into 3 and 4. And I want to just go back for just a quick moment on that verse 1. Because notice how the psalmist David there, how he makes a declaration. And then he immediately asks a pivotal question. And then he makes a declaration. And then again he asks the question. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Declaration. Question. Whom shall I fear? Declaration. The Lord is the strength of my life. Question. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he goes into verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, In this I will be confident. Do you see that? In this I will be confident, verse 3. It's in this, though all this goes on around me, in this I will be confident that the Lord is with me. He's my light. He's my salvation. I'm not going to fear. I'm going to choose faith over fear. And then verse 4, as he leads in so beautifully, he sharpens the pencil. Look at this, verse 4. 47 things I have desired of the Lord. Is that what that says? What's it say? One thing. He has narrowed this down to one mission.
one thing in the midst of his trials, in the midst of the difficulties, this exuberant declaration of faith, this whole 14 verses. He says, one thing I have desired, and that will I seek. You see the determination? That I may do what? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to do what? And to behold the beauty of the Lord. He weaves his way down to verse 5 through 12. And then he lands in verse 13 and 14. As today we examine the joy of waiting on God. Therefore, church family, let's dig deep. I want us to mine these scriptures this morning. That our hearts, I pray, will be set aflame. I pray right now that your heart, my heart, will be set aflame. That it'll be set aflame for His glory, for His praise, and that we'll see clearly. I pray right now in the midst of whatever you're dealing with, whatever the struggle is, whatever the heartache, whatever the pain, I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will see afresh and new. And here in verse 13, again, he just simply says these words, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you see this powerful statement that's being made? David is making a powerful statement. Yes, theologians agree that this is a transitional phrase that was added in after the translation. But it's a great connecting verse because it shows us the connection between. That when you read this all in tandem, as it rolls from the tongue and the heart and the mind of the psalmist, as the Holy Spirit is speaking in such a powerful way, you see this, he says, I would have lost heart. Man, that's a temptation for all of us, amen? I don't know how many times, man, I've wanted to quit. Like, I've wanted to quit like 1,000 times, and that was just this morning. You know what I mean? I mean, there's just some challenging days, some difficult days. It's okay to say, man, I'm struggling. It's okay to say, man, I'm not doing well. It's okay. It's okay. Now, don't camp out there. Cast your burden on the Lord, for He cares for you. But it's okay to say, man, I'm struggling. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm tempted to lose heart. So many times, as you think through this concept of losing heart, it brings to mind this definition, if you will, of wanting to quit, to faint. You kind of lose hope, don't you? You kind of go, man, I'm losing heart. So many times I will say that when I'm communicating with someone, I'll say, be encouraged and do not lose heart. So what I'm trying to communicate is, man, I'm trying to infuse courage into that person. I'm trying to say, man, don't worry, man. Jesus is coming back on a white horse, faithful and true. Man, He's got this. I know it's not easy. Got the t-shirt, been there, done that. But I know this, that we win. Matter of fact, let me rephrase that. I know this, we've already won. And when you understand we've already won, man, it changes your world, doesn't it? Man, if you're today still looking for the victory, let me give you the cliff notes on this. Jesus Christ is already King. Like, we're not hoping that this thing somehow magically works out. Boy, I hope He's right. No, I know He's right. I know my God, through Jesus Christ my Lord, has conquered sin. The grave could not hold my King. Death has been defeated. Man, we reign victoriously. And for you and I here today that are under the royal, righteous blood of Jesus Christ, we are not only more than conquerors, we are adopted sons and daughters, heirs to the throne. Like, what more could you really want? Like, this stuff of the world's not going to satisfy. You can get a raise. You can move to the house you've always wanted. Marry the person you always wanted. Now, those are good things. But is that really going to bring contentment and peace and joy to the aching, hurting, depraved heart? No. They'll just keep you on that hamster wheel going nowhere. But the psalmist knows this. He says, I would have lost heart. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's one of my favorite verses. Just write it down. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writing that to the church in Corinth. And he says these powerful words. He says, be steadfast. He says, be immovable. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing confidently, that the labor you do for the Lord, no matter how big, how small in man's eyes, that the labor you do for the Lord is never in vain. That's a hallelujah shouting time moment, isn't it? That those little things in the eyes of men, as you wash feet and you minister and you serve and you care and you encourage and you pray for and you help do this and you help do that, all in the name of Jesus, those things are always, always seen by Him, our true audience of one, and they're never in vain. Never. You are sowing and storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not what? Do not destroy. You know, so many people are trying to gather this kingdom on earth, and they got this investment and that investment, and they're doing this and going here. There's going to come a day where all that stuff is going to be gone. And here we are, man. We're just sowing up for the next life, aren't we? We spend so much, think about this, we spent so much time in this life preparing for the end of our life, the golden years, and many times we don't spend any time preparing for the next life. Because that's where it really matters, amen? It really is who you're taking with you when you go meet Jesus. I would have lost heart. Unless, what does he say in verse 13? Unless I had believed. Unless I had believed. This communicates the idea of being, don't miss this, upheld. This communicates the idea of being made firm. The not losing heart is predicated on something. Don't miss this. It's predicated on something. The psalmist says this, I would have lost heart unless I was about ready to hit the done button, unless. I was about ready to quit and throw in the towel, unless. Unless what? Unless I had believed. Believed. You see this? Believing is with great unwavering conviction. And don't miss this. Believing is not just with the heart, it's with the mind. We have a battlefield in the mind. You've heard me say this before, but I have what I call the circus between my ears. And there's a circus going on up there, isn't there? You know what I'm talking about. You got a circus too. There's all kinds of things going on up there. All kinds of doubts and worries and fears and what if and what if and what if. How about this? My God is able. And we begin to trust Him and walk by faith and not by sight. And cling to the old rugged cross and rest in the nail-scarred hands. Unless I had believed. I write these verses down that way. I pray will encourage you. Hebrews 11:1. You know these, but write them down anyway. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you see that? Faith. Here we go. Believing. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jump down to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you see this? The writer of Hebrews there is showing us that we have this faith, but we don't see it, but we have such a tenacious belief. The psalmist is saying, look, I would have lost heart. My life is challenging. And maybe today you can say that for your own life. Man, my life is challenging. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Man, I'm about ready to lose heart. Be like the psalmist today and say, oh, I'm about ready to lose heart, comma. But you know what? I'm choosing to believe. I'm going to choose this day who I'm going to serve. I'm going to choose this day to choose faith over fear. I'm going to believe in the one who took my place and gave his life that I might be set free. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said it like this. Listen closely. This is powerful. Hope is heaven's balm for present sorrow. And we must believe to see, not see to believe. Isn't that good? Hope is heaven's balm for present sorrow. And we must believe to see, not see to believe. Man, we have this faith, this unshakable faith, that our faith will not be shaken because we serve the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. And we know this and we believe in it and we can see it. We can visualize it. We know our Redeemer lives. We know that even though He slays us, yet we're going to trust in Him. We believe by faith. Believed what, though, is the question I asked myself. And what does the psalmist say there in the verse? That I would see what? Not a trick question. That I would see the goodness of who? The Lord. Do you see this, church family? The psalmist's only hope is in the goodness of the Lord, nothing else. I would have lost heart in the land of the living unless it's predicated on something, unless I had believed, that I had believed unshakable confidence, that I was in concrete, I was anchored, that the storms of life as they hit, oh, we cling to our rock, we cling to our anchor, Jesus Christ, that He holds us in the midst of the storm, unless I believed in the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Say that with me right now, church family, and shout it out loud. The Lord is good. Say it again. The Lord is good. Say it louder. The Lord is good. Do you believe it? Let me ask you a question. Is the Lord good? Just because He goes your way? Is the Lord good just because He answers your prayers like you would want Him to answer? Does that define His goodness? I've learned this over the years, and God continues to prune me in this. But one of the questions I will often ask myself and ask those as I travel is, what do you do when God says no? What do you do? What do you do when God says no? I know what we do when God says yes. We go, way to go, God. Man, way to get this right, God. We praise Him. All good things. But what do we do when God says no? Do we praise Him in the storm? In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What do you do when God says no? Do you still go His way? Do you still proclaim His goodness? Do you say, oh man, I don't like this, Lord. I don't agree with it. But I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe in You. I'm going to know You got something better ahead. I know You're going to make a way in the midst of the struggle where there seems to be no way. I believe You're going to part the Red Sea down the road. You're going to part the Jordan as I stand on Jordan's stormy banks. I believe in Your goodness. The goodness of the Lord. The Lord is good. This word goodness communicates joyfulness, fairness, love. Think about this. To see and enjoy the joy of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord as we approach His throne of grace. Think about this. I call it P to the third power. That you're going to see His goodness in this P to the third power of God's pardon from sin, God's providence in life, and God's provision for today and tomorrow. His pardon for you, for me, His providence, His sovereignty in my life and your life, and oh, His provision for our today and our tomorrow. That's why Nahum 1:7, write that one down. Nahum 1:7. We typically don't get verses from Nahum, but it's in the Bible. Nahum 1:7. Just write that down. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who trust in Him. We got to preach this to ourselves. That's your homework for this week. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. Say it with me again. The Lord is good. Say it again. The Lord is good. One more time. Shout it out. The Lord is good. Well, that does something to your spine, doesn't it? Boy, you can have the Eeyore complex, and you can have droopy shoulders walking around, and you begin to say, the Lord is good. Boy, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Boy, it just changes everything about your countenance, doesn't it? From the inside out. Your world may be literally falling apart, and you can still shout from the mountains, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. That's going to preach a message to a lost and dying world. That's why key number one, write it down, key number one. Key number one. I must rivet my gaze on the goodness of the Lord if I am not to lose heart. Key number one. I must rivet, don't miss that word, I must rivet my gaze on the goodness of the Lord, if I am not to lose heart. We want to rivet it. We want to weld it to the Lord. Don't weld your happiness, your joy to your circumstances. That's a trap. That's a false floor with a trap door you're standing over. Rivet your gaze. Weld your gaze. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the goodness of God. Fix it on there. Don't be swayed. Say, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to continue to be missile-locked on the goodness of the Lord.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.